Well, could we turn, please, to the second chapter? The second chapter of the book of Ruth. I'm going to read those three verses that we looked at this morning. Read them again. Ruth 2, verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I will find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." May the Lord bless His word to our heart. Let's just bow in prayer. Bless us, Lord, please, as we turn to Thy word, this inexhaustible book. May we tonight plumb a little of its depths and enjoy much of its sweetness, O God. Open our eyes that we may behold the Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help this poor preacher to feed the flock of God here with the bread of life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now this morning we spent a little time around these verses and began a study which I have entitled Ruth Meets Boaz. This new chapter is one in which we are presented with a wonderful beginning. The beginning of the relationship between Ruth and Boaz is recorded here for us. Could I just quickly remind you of what it was we said this morning when we looked at this? We sought to observe in Ruth a wonderful picture of the child of God beginning their pilgrimage. Ruth has just come to the promised land. She's in among the people of God for the first time. And it's a whole new beginning for her. And it's so representative of the experience of the child of God when they are born again and brought into the family of God. It is in this chapter that we are presented with the fact that as soon as Ruth arrives in Judah, there is struck up a special relationship with Boaz. She meets him, and there begins a special relationship. And we looked at that. And Christian, I was seeking to underscore the fact that this is how it has been with you. See yourself here in your experience of coming in among the people of God and discovering a relationship with a wonderful person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in His fields that she found sustenance. And I strove to emphasize how that it is in the fields of Christ alone that we should seek sustenance. Go anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else. You'll not find there, outside the fields that Christ has set aside for His people, anything that will do you good, but rather it will be poisonous to your soul. In those fields she was promised protection. We read how in the verses 7 and 8 and 9, as she requests Boaz, if it's all right for her to glean, he says, you glean here, don't go anywhere else, and you'll be looked after. The young man will protect you and watch for you. Not only would you be fed in those fields, but you'd be looked after. The Lord is my shepherd. We read that chapter earlier. And if we stay in His fields, He'll be our shepherd. He'll protect us. Of course, you can withdraw yourself from the presence of the Lord and lay yourself open to danger. That's what the backslider does. God help us to stay in Christ's field. Through this relationship with Christ, or with Boaz, I should say, this woman Ruth came to great honor. She bore a son, And that son was a progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was part of the royal line. Part of the royal line. And Ruth will be forever honored by being part of that line as well. She who had been born in Moab, raised in Moab, followed the darkness of Moabitish idolatry, was turned by the grace of God and brought into Judah. And there under God's mercy she is brought into union with Boaz, and there is born of her one of the forerunners of Christ. Oh, what honor comes to those who have a relationship with Christ. Listen, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "It doth not yet appear what God has prepared for those who love him." John said the same thing. What we will be one day, we can't imagine it. The honor that is laid up for those who trust Christ, who love Christ, who have a relationship with Christ, we cannot begin to grasp. We cannot begin to grasp. Paul records in one place in his writings to the Corinthians how that he was carried away in the Spirit into heaven. And what he saw there, he was not allowed to recount. He saw things that were unlawful for him to repeat. Unlawful in the sense that they just couldn't be repeated. Words could not describe what he had seen. Heaven is a place more glorious than our feeble minds can comprehend. What honor awaits those who serve the Lord? Who serve the Lord. That's what we looked at this morning. Now, I want us to go a little further this evening and turn our attention to Boaz. We looked at how Ruth benefited from meeting Boaz. Now let's look at just who Boaz was, for he was a notable man. He was a notable man, and we turn from the woman who was a picture of the Christian pilgrim, we turn to one who was a picture of the Christ of the Christian pilgrim. Boaz is one of the wonderful types of Christ given us in the Word of God. He was a notable man. We're told about him in the opening verses. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Isn't it wonderful how much God can put in a small package? That didn't take me too long to read. And yet there's so much there. So much there. Oh, please tonight, take note of this. We speak to you of Christ. We speak to you of Christ. Please consider what it is we have to say. The first thing I want you to say, notice, is that Boaz was a neglected, rejected redeemer. That's the first thing. You've got to ever bear in mind the story that has taken place already in the chapter 1. Elimelech went away to Moab because there was a famine in the land. You remember what it says of the prodigal son. When he went to the far country, there was a famine in the land and he began to be in want. Well, the famine that came to Judah caused Elimelech and Naomi to be in want. Their worldly situation, standing, diminished greatly in the famine. That's how it is. We don't speak of perhaps famine in this country, but we speak about recession. And the famine caused recession. Farmers were running into hard times back there in Judah because their crop was not producing anything either for them to live off or to sell, and thereby profit a little from it that they might purchase other things. All that whole process of economics broke down in the famine. And they began to be in want. And they looked round for help. They looked round for a solution. And they decided, Moab. That's where we'll go. Moab. There's hope. There's a solution.
And they never thought of Boaz, who was their kinsman. I have no doubt that the wealth that we read of Boaz possessing, he possessed that in the time of the famine as well. He possessed that then as well. He didn't make his money in a year or two. He was a mighty man of wealth. He had that wealth before the famine, and he had the wealth after the famine. And the wealth of Boaz was available for Elimelech and Naomi to draw near to him and ask for his help. Because under the law of God, you know this, Christian, there was that facility provided, the kinsman redeemer. You could go to him and look for his help, and he was under an obligation to give such help. And he was a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. And Naomi and Elimelech, in their time of distress, did not apply to him. Did not apply to him. How many sinners out there are in distress, my friends? Out there in the world, how many are in distress, deep distress? We read it every day of people taking their lives. We read of the most terrible suicides. Husbands slaughtering their whole family in a fit of despair. They see that as the only answer to the troubles they're in, and they know nothing of the kinsman redeemer, whose wealth is there for their aid. Oh, the world knows nothing of Christ. How many in Lewis tonight are starving, just like Elimelech and Naomi, starving within reach of plenty. The Lord Jesus has said, "Call upon me in the time of trouble, I will answer thee." That's the standing promise of God. I will answer thee. People go to hell, and they step round Jesus Christ in order to get there. They push him aside. They push him aside. Will you listen tonight to this invitation to consider Christ, to think upon him, to think upon him? Here was Boaz, but no one thought of him amongst that little group of Elimelech's family and Naomi's family. No one suggested that they go to him. He was the neglected, rejected Redeemer. How like the Lord. How like our Savior. Again, he was a man with a wonderful name. It's not apparent to us, just on the surface of our English Bibles, that he had a wonderful name, until you begin to do a little bit of research and find out, well, what does his name mean? And when you start consulting the Hebrew experts, they almost all, I haven't found any who have said anything different, but I'm allowing myself the possibility that, well, maybe there's someone out there who doesn't take this line, but anyone I have read have said it's difficult to explain the meaning of his name. It's obscure in the Hebrew. There's a mystery about it. You know, of course, that too is true of the Lord Jesus. There's a little incident. We read about it in the book of Judges, chapter 13. There is announced in this chapter the birth of a son, Samson. Is the child whose birth is here announced. Manoah and his wife have undoubtedly been desiring a child, and they are granted a child. And they're told he's going to be a special child. And the angel of the Lord comes with this announcement. You read all about it in the chapter 13 of Judges. Now, the angel of the Lord is but another title for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He has manifested himself unto Manoah and to his wife. And Manoah, of course, doesn't quite recognize the exalted personage who has thus visited him. And so he asks in verse 17, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret, or it is a mystery? There is something mysterious about the name of the Lord, for the simple reason that as every name is meant to be a revelation of the individual who bears that name, when we come to meet someone, we introduce ourselves by saying, I am, and we give our name. And that is a revelation unto the person of who we are. But God is so glorious, no name can reveal to us all his glory and his splendor. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of God's workings amongst men can't be fully comprehended. And that is hinted at in the name Boaz. We just can't quite get the full explanation of what that name means until we come to the New Testament. And oh, I hope you're following the parallel, Christian. I hope you're following the parallel. The name Boaz in the Old Testament in its Hebrew form is something of a mystery. But when we come to the New Testament, you find it referred to in Matthew chapter 1. Now, of course, you know that Matthew and all the other books of the New Testament, they're not written in Hebrew, they're written in Greek. And the Holy Ghost inspired the writers to write in Greek, to express in the Greek language what God was giving them. And in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Matthew, we read, and Salmon begat Boaz. So here is his name now, but it's written down in Greek. And lo and behold, when we consult the Greek language, we are able to understand what his name means. Because the Greek form of Boaz has a very clear explanation. And it means, in him is strength. That's what Boaz means. In him is strength. Why, that's the very person that poor Naomi and Elimelech needed. They were weak because of the circumstances that had overtaken them. They weren't able to cope with the trials that had overtaken them within the land as a result of the famine. But here was one who was obligated to help them. And in him was strength. You know, you and I are given in the New Testament a fuller revelation of who Jesus is. Now, the Old Testament saints knew there was a Savior coming. They knew a lot about him. Don't make that mistake. They knew a lot about him. We read the Psalm 23. Don't the words of Psalm 23 indicate that that person knew a lot about the one who was his shepherd, his savior, his redeemer, the one who would care for him all his days, provide for him, and take him to heaven? Of course they knew much about the Lord. I don't like that notion that has circulated that the Old Testament saints knew nothing. No. Down through the centuries there comes the voice of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He wasn't in ignorance. The Savior said concerning Abraham, he saw my day. He saw my day. But there is given for us in the New Testament a fuller revelation. None of the Old Testament saints could do what Peter did and say, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. None of them were ever able to put their arm around him and say, Thou art the Christ. Thou art God manifested, revealed in the flesh. This glory concerning our Savior is represented to us in the truth concerning the name of Boaz, a name that carries mystery with it in the Hebrew, but when we come to its rendition in the Greek, lo and behold, we're able to understand what it means. He was a notable man, this man Boaz. He was the neglected, rejected Redeemer. He was one with the most wonderful, wonderful name. A wonderful name. In verse 14 of chapter 1, John 1 and verse 14, we read, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our New Testament revelation of Boaz, our Savior, the one in whom is strength. He is God manifest in the flesh. But we're told something else about Boaz. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great wealth. That's what it says. Please take note of it. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now, I've got to say this. That is not just a reference to his bank account. The Hebrew there is not just saying he was a man with plenty of money. It says much more. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was rich, not just in money. He was rich in standing, in character. He was rich and noble. He was rich in grace. It is a reference, I tell you, not to his economic possessions and condition, but to his whole man. He was a mighty man, rich in the graces of God, rich in character. So was our Savior. So was our Savior. Famine wasn't able to hurt Boaz. He came through the famine that drove Elimelech and Naomi out. He came through it. Unscathed. Listen to me. Our God is untouched by all the circumstances that surround us. No matter what happens amongst men, God remains the same. And furthermore, all those who look to Him and depend upon Him will remain untouched as well. Those who trust in Christ, those who look to Him alone, will be untouched by famine. They'll be untouched by famine. You remember how it was with Jacob when he was working for his father-in-law Laban, and old Laban tried to cheat him and changed time and time again the portion that he said Jacob could have. But it didn't matter. God blessed Jacob. And the scheming of Laban just could not deplete Jacob's portion. You remember Joseph. Where Joseph was, the Lord was. And even the Egyptian around him knew that this man is a source of blessing to us. And he went on under God to become a source of deliverance for the whole Egyptian people. I tell you, the Lord is a mighty man of wealth, and those who cling to Him and look to Him will be untouched by all that takes place in the world. Could we perhaps read a verse or two from the Psalms just to confirm this? Do look it up. Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81. Verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. There is an everlasting portion in the Lord that belongs to those who are trusting in Him. And no matter what times may come in the Lord, or come in the land, we may look to the Lord and He will carry us through. Like the people of Israel as they passed through the wilderness, a place where others would starve, they prospered. God says your shoes didn't even wear out after 40 years of marching. They don't make shoes like that today. They don't make shoes like that today. He was a mighty man of wealth, was Boaz. Oh, my dear friend, this was the one that God brought Ruth into contact with, fellowship with, communion with, union with. And Boaz is a picture of the one that God has been pleased to bring you into union with. Tell me, do you know the Savior today? Do you know Boaz? Or is he a stranger to you? I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I felt not my burden. I felt not my load. Is that how it is with you tonight? One final thing I want to say. The meeting between Ruth and Boaz was entirely organized by God. I could digress a little and say that's how every marriage should be organized. When God organizes a marriage, it is a happy affair. Oh, today, it is such a casual thing. Looks, appearances, possessions. These are all taken into consideration today by young people when they consider someone with whom they want to form a relationship. But you'll make mistakes when you judge in that fashion because you don't know. You can't see what the real person is. Look to the Lord to arrange things for you. And this was of the Lord. Because we are told in the verse 3 that Ruth, going out as she did to see if she could find some sustenance for herself and her mother-in-law, because they were poor widow women who had no money, and she had to find food. So she goes out, and she went, it says in verse 3, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her steps were providentially guided. She happened upon the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. The fields probably weren't bounded by hedges, as perhaps we in this part of the world are used to. Consequently, right up beside one man's portion was another man's portion. And if you would have looked out, you would have seen a wide expanse of activity and reaping and going on. And she could have joined any one of the groups. But providentially, she was led to join the group working for Boaz. Oh, that's how God works. That's how God works. Let's see what was at work from a human perspective. Well, for a start, hunger drove Ruth. That's what made her go. She was hungry. She was in want, both she and her mother-in-law. So that was what was driving her out to look for food. No one will come to the Lord but they who are hungry. You're content with your sin, content with the world, content with your life. You see no danger. You're absolutely at peace with all that the circumstances in your life. Then you'll never seek the Lord. Just as when you rise tomorrow morning and you feel well, you'll not think of going to the doctor. You only go to see him when you're in trouble physically. And likewise, you'll never seek Christ until you're hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Lord Jesus says, they that hunger, I will feed. But he's speaking about spiritual food. A spiritual hunger. And that's what's needed before the sinner will seek the Lord. That's what's needed. Oh, may the Lord make you to feel your emptiness. Make you to feel that you're perishing with hunger spiritually. Furthermore, Ruth was driven by duty. She felt it her duty to go out and try and find food. You know, my dear friend, we preach sovereign grace. We preach that salvation is of the Lord. But we also preach human responsibility. And it is the responsibility of man to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. It's your responsibility to seek the Lord. And let me tell you now, I want to transport you into the future. I want you to stand you at God's judgment bar. And if you live and die without ever seeking Christ, you know what answer or question rather you will face? Why did you not obey the gospel and seek me? That's our responsibility. Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Ruth knew it was harvest time. There was something out there in the field that she could gather for herself and for her mother-in-law. And she knew it was her duty to go out and look. Oh, that tonight you might feel it your duty to seek God. To seek God. Unwittingly, she came to the field of the one who was the kinsman redeemer. She didn't plan it. She just happened upon Boaz's field. Like the woman, the Samaria, that you read about in John chapter 4, who went out at an unusual hour of the day to the well to get water, and she met Christ, and she was saved. I jumped in a train one time. I don't think I had been in a train for years before that. But I jumped in a train. The only reason I jumped in the train is because I couldn't jump in my car because they had taken my license away for drunken charge of a car. So I wasn't allowed to drive. And I jumped in the train carriage and I jumped right into a place where there were six young Christians who began to talk to me about the Lord. And as a result of that, strange happening, unplanned happening, I met Boaz, the divine Boaz, the one who is strong. That's how it was with Ruth. Just happened. Oh, later, you know, she would have looked back on this and she would have marveled at how God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and sovereignty, had brought Naomi and Elimelech to Moab, met with her. She was brought to faith in Jehovah. She followed her mother-in-law to Judah. And there she met Boaz. She married him. And she became one of the progenitors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, she could trace in later days the wonderful mercy of God. That's what I did. And if you're a Christian tonight, I'm sure you have done it as well. We have discovered that before the world in order stood or earth received her frame, God chose you and ordained the path you would take. to Christ. Yes. Before you were born, He knew you and watched over you. In the years of your darkness, when you did not know Him, He knew you and watched over you. And He will continue to watch over you all the days of your life. He'll bring you to glory. He'll bring you to glory. Oh, do you know the Savior? He's brought you here tonight. He's brought you here tonight to meet with you. He's speaking to you now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, may God grant you the grace that was granted to that little man, Zacchaeus, who out of curiosity was drawn to the side of the road and climbed up into a tree that he might see Jesus, not realizing until later that God had planned it all. May you look back and say, yes, God planned that meeting that night in Lewis on the 9th of September. Oh, that God would save your soul this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, our words seem so feeble and helpless, but Thou art the great Redeemer. Thou art the great Redeemer. Thou dost seek out the sinner, Lord. Thou dost seek and save that which is lost. It's not the evangelist. It's not the preacher that seeks. It's the Lord. Seek unto Thyself this night, the lost sinner, I pray, and work Thy grace amongst us. O God, give us cause to rejoice this night at a sinner coming home. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.